760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. But truly, you guys bring so much more joy to our lives. I am joined by the holiest Catholics in America.
I thought you were going to say the Catholic Dream Team.
No, I got to mix it up.
You got to mix it up.
The holiest. That's what you told me off stage, right?
Yeah.
We're talking about places to go to confession and who should be the confessors. No, we are striving. We are striving, we love the Lord.
Well, one way we can strive to tiptoe to holiness is through prayer. And I think Allison's got a prayer prepared this morning, don't you?
Well, I do. And it's a prayer for peace in our hearts because I am a mom, busy mom. School's coming to a close. Yeah. A lot of stuff is happening summer. So all of us have many things that are going on. So let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, together we come before you with open hearts, seeking the peace that only you can give. In a world often filled with noise, conflict, and uncertainty, we ask you to quiet our hearts and calm our minds. Replace our worries with trust in your providence, our fear with the strength of your love, and our restlessness with the stillness of your presence. Lord Jesus, you promised us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's John 14:27. Help us to live by these words each day. Let your peace reign in our families, our communities, and throughout the world. Make us instruments of your peace, kind in our speech, gentle in our actions, and steadfast in our love. Holy Spirit, dwell among us and within us. Teach us to carry the peace of Christ wherever we go and to be a reflection of God's mercy and light in every situation. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
That's a good prayer.
Shouldn't rate prayers, but if I was to rate it, I'd say at least a 95.
Yeah. I mean, this is amazing. We all have things happening, right? Mm-hmm. Whether it's work, whether it's kids coming, getting out of school, graduating from school, right? Getting ready for summer vacation. I mean, these are like the busiest times in my life, April and May. So I know there are other people out there that are experiencing what I'm experiencing or other situations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's relatable. That's the thing.
Amen.
And speaking of, someone I can't relate to, but I'm very impressed by. Okay, so yesterday I get this message on Instagram. It's in my feed, and it says, follow Pontifex, which is Pope Leo. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, and now it's a screenshot at the time, and I think it was taken the same day. I don't have a reason to believe it wasn't taken the day or that day or the day before. I mean, relatively recently, 41,000 followers.
Wow.
And I think, okay, well, good for the Pope. I'll, help put a little notch in his belt. I go to his account to follow him. At this point, 300,000+ followers. Like, oh, that's a pretty impressive increase.
Within probably, a matter of a few hours?
I'm assuming a few hours. Because I checked back that night, 2 million followers. I checked this morning, 7.4 million followers. This has to be the most explosive following in the shortest period of time. I'm gonna go on a limb and say in the history of social media.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only going to magnify exponentially.
Jesus has more followers.
Well,
you're right, Dave.
I mean, at one point he only had 12, so we got to realize there are humble beginnings for everything, okay?
But exactly.
Yes, I think about that scripture verse. Now, again, this is not a prosperity gospel, but Jesus did say, those of you who, essentially leave everything in my name will not gain 100 times more on earth and, in heaven as well. Mm-hmm. Now, again, not a prosperity gospel. In this instance, I guess it definitely is applicable to followers. It's pretty interesting. This is clearly faster than any celebrity influencer I've ever seen. And also, it's kind of interesting, too, because he's not running from this new era of evangelization,
yes.
Right?
In all seriousness,
well,
right?
He has to embrace it, really.
He has to
in this day and age.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But isn't that interesting too? It's just like this is a new era of papal digitization, shall we say? Right? He's not just the Bishop of Rome; he's like the Bishop of the algorithm at this point as well, right? I mean, there's people who are reaching out, and he's a global pastor, and here we have this kind of centralized hub where people can immediately access them.
Well, do you think about all the social media influencers out there? What better influencer could there be than him?
Absolutely.
You know, really.
Absolutely right.
And I'll say this, his first post, it was broken down into three different languages.
Oh.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
English, Italian, and Spanish.
Wow.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so when you're talking about trying to cast a global net, there you go.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Pretty interesting. All right, we got a really exciting show for you guys today. Father Adam Blatt from Pastor of Christ, Our King and Savior in Greensboro is going to be unpacking today's gospel message. Our buddy Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Matthias the Apostle. Remember that scripture verse for today. Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe." That's John 20:29. And closing us out, our buddy Tricia Bora, parishioner of St. Bridget in Johns Creek, will be talking about the sensory mass taking place this Sunday, 1 p.m. At St. Bridget. It's going to be really exciting. But next, a dear friend, Julia Greco, VP of Development and Donor Relations at the Catholic Foundation, is back talking about Endowment Sunday, which takes place this Sunday, May 18th.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so delighted to have Juliet Greco back with us. Again, she is the VP of Development and Donor Relations for the Catholic Foundation of North Georgia. And she is going to be talking to us today about Endowment Sunday, which is taking place this upcoming Sunday, May the 18th. So welcome back, Juliet.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Oh, what a delight. You always come in and explain so many things that are happening within your organization and how it helps serve the church here within the Atlanta area. So we are thrilled to have you. So what is Endowment Sunday?
Endowment Sunday is an opportunity to learn that each and every parish in the Archdiocese has an endowment fund to support the needs now and in the future of the parish.
Wow.
Wow, that's great. And so can you share what an endowment is by chance?
Of course. So an endowment fund helps ensure the future of the parish and sustain the mission now and forever. So a gift to the endowment fund is never spent. So these funds are protected by law and professionally invested. They're invested in accordance with Catholic teachings.
Nice.
And they grow over time. All the funds in our archdiocese, for every single parish, the Catholic schools, they have grown for the past two consecutive years over 12%.
Wow.
That's fantastic. Wow, that's great.
So you were saying before, every single parish within the archdiocese and Catholic school, are they already in the endowment? Because I wasn't aware.
That's correct. Many
really?
People don't know. So when Margaret Mitchell, the author of Gone with the Wind,
yes.
her nephew passed away and left a very large bequest to the Archdiocese of Atlanta. Archbishop Gregory at the time, Cardinal Gregory, mm-hmm. He designated every single parish and mission to have an endowment fund for the long-term sustainability
yes.
of each of these parishes and missions.
Yeah, well, it's so important, you know, because we're here now, but in the future, the church is going to still be there. And if we have money or if we have retirement that's coming up, we can share it with our parish and help it keep going.
Yeah, absolutely. So quick question. So each parish has its own individual endowment fund. Is that correct?
That is correct.
And it is sort of built for longevity, sustainability, not immediate access.
Well, actually, each parish can receive a distribution. They're eligible for a distribution mm-hmm. each and every year. That distribution, they will continue to receive a distribution or be eligible for this distribution
nice.
Every single year, forever.
Wow.
Oh, fantastic.
Forever.
That's great. Wonderful.
Right.
So there is sustainability while growth is happening, and mm-hmm. I'm assuming it's not cutting into the principle. So there's always the sustained growth, but they're also being blessed financially at the same time by, like, dividends and things like that.
That is correct.
Fantastic. So how can we participate in Endowment Sunday for our parish?
Well, each and every parish's endowment fund is on the website of the Catholic Foundation, cfnga.org. But you can bring a check, a gift to the parish themselves. So you can give a gift directly to the parishes, again, directly to them. this weekend or any weekend, mm-hmm. if you love your parish, if you want the parish to be here for your kids, for the future generations, I encourage you to consider giving to the endowment fund. Do you know that the Quest also has an endowment fund for its long-term sustainability?
Oh, yes, fantastic. Which is so nice, because what great work, you know, we do sharing the ministries and the faith here in Atlanta.
Absolutely. That's great. And so I'm wondering, like, does each parish have, for instance, you guys have been so successful with how you've managed money and invested with different, parishes and schools within the diocese. Do you guys have, like, a one size that fits all that's just worked for all these different platforms? Or let's say I'm a parish and I'm working with you guys. Do you guys customize based on the needs of each individual?
We have three investment strategies.
Yeah.
So we have three investment strategies. And all of the parish endowment funds are in the Catholic growth strategy. Yeah. And so, yes. Yeah. So
fantastic.
It is,
that's great. And I think last year, did you tell me that it was like a 24% growth for one of your platforms?
So it has, yes, there has been we've been blessed with tremendous growth to the funds. Mm-hmm. And we're very proud of that. Our investment committee and Atlanta Consulting Group that we work very closely with, they manage the funds along with our, in collaboration with our board and staff, ensure that these funds are growing at a very healthy rate. But again, very closely ensuring that the funds are in accordance with our faith,
which is important.
Isn't that a gift? Because
oh, yes.
I feel like the message, society or people might have, unfortunately, is, I can't invest ethically and see, successful returns at the same time, or it would be minimal at best. And here you spotlight that our faith and the financial responsibility and prosperity in this instance can intertwine in a way that is edifying and in accord with Catholic teaching and principles. That's really encouraging. So where can people learn more about Endowment Sunday?
Hopefully your parishes will be sharing some pulpit announcements. I know that there are some ads in the Georgia Bulletin about Endowment Sunday, and certainly you can reach out to the Catholic Foundation at cfnga.org to learn more.
Fantastic.
And in our show notes, I'll have a link that goes directly to Endowment Sunday so people can learn more and try to find their parish.
That's wonderful.
Thank you so much. We are so grateful for you. Juliet Greco, this has been amazing. Vice President of Development and Donor Relations for the Catholic Foundation of North Georgia. You are doing such good work, and thank you also for helping steward the treasure of our diocese and schools and parishes so we can, again, share this faith and they can share the faith in a really dynamic way. We are just so grateful for you.
Thank you so much, Josh.
On the horizon, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Matthias the Apostle, followed by Tricia Bora, parishioner at St. Bridget and John's Creek, talking about the sensory mass taking place this Sunday, May 18th at St. Bridget. But next, our friend, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is unpacking today's gospel message.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:17.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor at Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, is back, and he's going to be diving into today's gospel reading. Welcome back, Father.
Thanks, guys. So good to be here. We're going to continue with the Gospel of John. As it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." I love this for so many reasons. This gospel passage is probably one of the most intimate invitations that Christ gives us to remain in his love. And it's not just any type of love. It's not just this sentimental feel-good moment that he's saying because he knows he's not going to be around forever. You know, oh, I want you guys to, you know, here's an attaboy. Let me pat you on the back. I love you guys. No, it's so much more than that. This is a love. When he calls us to this type of love, it's a love that is modeled on a perfect love between him and the Father. Mm-hmm. And so you have to ask yourselves, you know, what is that love? What is the love between Father and Son? The Father and Son, the divine Father and Son. It's a complete and total self-reciprocal gift. So it's the Father who gives himself completely to the Son, completely, and the Son who accepts that gift of love and gives himself back completely, reciprocates it back to the Father. And in that reciprocation, you have the Holy Spirit. Not to be confused with the sense that, I'm not saying that because of that the Holy Spirit is created. The Holy Spirit is equally as eternal. It's part of the Trinity mystery. So you just got to kind of bear with me there. But it's in that reciprocation that you have that Holy Spirit, that you have this triune love. And it's this love that goes beyond servants, but with friends. Everything he has with the Father, which is everything, he shares with us. And at the heart, the very heart of this whole passage is this command. Like, okay, here, I love you now. I'm inviting you into this love. I'm inviting you into a divine love that I have with my Father. I'm inviting you into the most intimate places of divinity itself, of Godhood. You know, I mean, that's where he's asking us to come. And in that invitation, there's this command to love each other, but not to love each other in any old way, but to love each other the way that he's loving us right now, to love each other as he's loved us, to the point of laying down our lives. That's what his love was. His love wasn't this sentimental love, like I said, but it was a truly self-sacrificial love, a deliberate choice, an intentionality to his love. It was the choice to will the good of the other. I mean, that's what love is, right? To I love you so much, I want good for you, so to speak. And he reminds us of that, you know. He reminds us that, and this is probably my favorite part of the whole passage. I'll wrap it up with this, but Jesus reminds us that we did not choose him. He says, I have told you everything I've heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain. So think about that. Think about the fact that he chose us. I mean, he's telling you right here, he's inviting you into this intimate love, this divine love, and he's telling you that I'm choosing you to come into this. Now think about your sin. Think about your brokenness. Think about your struggles. Think about your doubt or your lack of faith at times, or whatever the case may be. You think about all those things that maybe push you away from God. And even in that, and let me tell you, nothing you're thinking about, he doesn't already know. And so despite all of our brokenness, all of our shortcomings, all of our sins and failures, what does he do? He chooses you. He chooses you despite the brokenness. He calls you into that love despite the sin, because that's how much he loves you. Because he loves us so much, he's willing to give his life for us. That's going to negate all that sin, all that brokenness. And we just have to love like that. Now, I mean, not only love like that, we have to have that faith, that trust to be like, okay, I know I'm broken. I know I don't deserve this. I know this is difficult, but I'm going to take that step. I'm going to allow myself to be loved. And in that, he says, love one another.
Yeah.
And so if that's the love that he invites us to, that's the love that he gives us, when he tells us to love one another, you better believe that that's the love he wants us giving to others.
Well, you know what's so beautiful too, Father, as you're going over this? I just think, you know, many of us might have, you know, relationships that are struggling with, you know, siblings or with relatives or even maybe parents. And just when I'm reading this gospel, when I'm listening to you, the Father and the Son, it is such a beautiful, pure, and holy love. And this is what the Lord wants to give us as well. So even in the brokenness of relationships that we might have, where we might not know how to love as God loves, I just see the Lord saying, come to me, let me fill you with my love, and even show you how to love again, or how to show you how to love others.
Absolutely. Everybody struggles with relationships in some way, shape, or form, and that's what God does. That's what Jesus is doing. He's showing us how to love in those difficult relationships. You know, and even though we're in the Easter season right now, it wasn't that long ago where, you know, in the last days of Lent, we were watching the struggle between the Father and the Son, even. And yes. So what do I mean by that? You know, you had Jesus in the garden in Gethsemane, and he was so scared and he was so afraid. He was sweating blood, and he was begging his Father, "Lord, if there is any other way, Father, let's do that. Let's do something different." He came to his daddy because he was scared. A son running to his father because he was afraid. But in the end, what does he do? He loves his father so much that even in his moment of turmoil and struggle, he trusted.
Mm-hmm.
He trusted him. So I think there's a lot we can learn in our own struggles. Not that our struggles are necessarily for our own good when they're in our relationships and whatnot, but there's a lot we can learn from our own struggles in relationship from Jesus, from the Father, to learn how to love as they love, to trust as they trust.
And to your point, Father, there's really an emphasis and a distinguishing characteristic with the Greek word used here, which is, I believe, agapeo, which we get from the noun agape. It's not any kind of love. Like eros in Greek is the romantic. Philia is affectionate, or I believe it storge for familial affection. But this is like a self-emptying, divine, sacrificial love that, you share, wills the good of the other, even at a cost to oneself, if that's what it comes to, without expecting anything in return. It's just a poignant reminder what you're sharing, Father. It's like that his moment on the cross, it wasn't the end, and it wasn't even the transition just for the beginning. It was a template that we're supposed to live by, that arms open wide in sacrifice, in love, and hopefully we can emulate that in our walk with the Lord as well.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for today's gospel?
So I would encourage everyone, maybe today, the next couple days, maybe ask yourself, just take stock and ask yourself, how do I love others first? I mean, that's what this self-sacrificial love is. How do I, it's loving others first. And so how do I love others first? And what does self-sacrificial love look like in my life? Sacrificial love doesn't have to mean that everyone's hanging from a cross, And so, but there is sacrifice. And so how does sacrifice and love go hand in hand in my life with the ones around me? Or better yet, maybe even the ones that aren't around me. Self-sacrificial love can manifest in the encounter with the stranger that you have in the grocery store or going to work or wherever you may be. It doesn't always have to be with the ones you already have a relationship with. And so when he says love one another, he doesn't say love all those people you already know and have relationships with. He's saying love everyone. Mm-hmm. And so what does self-sacrificial love look like in your life? For everyone, not just the ones you already love.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful reminder, Father. It can be a small sacrifice, right?
Yeah,
letting your wife pick the movie, the restaurant, fill in the blank.
Please do not go hang yourself on crosses.
Yes, exactly. Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt. We are so grateful for you.
Absolutely. Thank you, guys.
It is 8:27. Pope Leo XIV has a message for Eastern Catholics around the world. The Church needs you. During the Jubilee of Eastern Churches at the Vatican, the Holy Father welcomed representatives from all 23 Eastern Catholic Churches with the ancient Easter greeting, "Christ is risen. He is truly risen." He praised their deep spiritual traditions, their heroic endurance of suffering, and their vital role in the global church. Quoting both Pope Francis and Saint John Paul II, Pope Leo stressed the need to cherish and esteem the richness of Eastern liturgies and mysticism. But he also warned many Eastern Christians in the diaspora are at risk of losing their heritage and identity. "Preserve your traditions without attenuating them," the Pope said. He called on Latin bishops to help and on the global church to recognize the East's unique gifts like fasting, mystagogy, and a reverence for mystery. He lamented the ongoing violence in Ukraine, the Holy Land, Tigray, and the Caucasus, and issued a powerful plea, not just as Pope, but in the name of Christ, "Peace be with you. Let us meet. Let us talk. Let us negotiate," he said, affirming the Holy See's commitment to peace. To the Christians of the East, Pope Leo offered this parting encouragement. thank you for being lights in the world. Be outstanding in faith, hope, and charity, and nothing else. And on the horizon, we have Tricia Bora, parishioner of St. Bridget in Johns Creek, talking about this Sunday's Century Mass at their parish. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Matthias the Apostle.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:31.
Saint Scholar, chuckle up, Chuck Persner's back.
Good morning, Josh. How are you today?
I'm doing good. Better now that you're about to serenade my soul with a saint story.
Yeah, we have a full-fledged feast day today. That's not easy to say, by the way, a full-fledged feast day. You know, when I was a kid, there was a Major League Baseball manager named Bob Lemon. And he won a World Series, or maybe even two, as manager of the Yankees, once again, when I was a kid growing up in New York and New Jersey. And he once said, the two most important things in life are good friends and a strong bullpen. I thought that was funny. Obviously, that's through the lens of a baseball manager. Another great quote along the same lines, this one from Alvin Dark. I like this one better. He was the manager of the 1974 Oakland A's, who were on the verge of winning their third straight World Series, actually. It was quite a dynasty back then. He said, a fellow has to have faith in God above and Raleigh Fingers in the bullpen. And this was, of course, a reference to the great closer, Raleigh Fingers. One of my favorite ballplayers, a Hall of Famer, in fact. I only caught the tail end of his career. He had the greatest mustache in Major League history,
he
Josh.
Was a pitcher?
He was a pitcher. And this handlebar mustache with wax on the end. I encourage all our, particularly our young listeners, to Google Raleigh Fingers, R-O-L-L-I-E, and then fingers like the hand. And he did win 9 games in 1974 while saving another 18, all the while pitching to a minuscule ERA of 2.65. That's amazing. And again, the A's went on to win their third straight series that year. So Alvin Dark's faith was quite justified in both God and in Raleigh Fingers. So on May 14th, we remember the day that God himself went to the bullpen, choosing an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. That man went on to achieve martyrdom and sainthood in his own right, and that man is Saint Matthias. And today is a feast. The priests will don the red, full-fledged feast for an apostle, certainly appropriate. Shortly after the ascension of the Lord, this burgeoning, ever-growing Christian community gathered to select a replacement for the disciple who notoriously betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and tragically went on to commit suicide in the aftermath, talking, of course, about Judas Iscariot. So the 12 apostles were called to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, as we know, the 12 sons of Jacob. So they were down a man for a while.
Wow.
And in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 and 20 to 26, we revisit the events that transpired, which culminated in the selection of Matthias. And naturally, we read that gospel every year. Not that gospel, it's a passage of reading, actually, every year on his feast day. So Peter stands up and reminds those on hand that scripture had to be fulfilled. And this is a nod to 1 Chronicles verses 23 to 25. And a replacement had to be chosen for Judas.
Yep.
In addition to their desire to honor apostolic succession, which is, of course, very important, you know, Peter and the others knew that the rupture and their relationship with Jesus had to be mended and healed. Salvation comes through the healing of relationships. We see this all the time throughout Scripture, really. And of the 120 or so devout believers in their midst, the list was winnowed down to Matthias and Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, J-U-S-T-U-S. Rather than ruminating over the decision or conducting background checks or multiple rounds of interviews or calling upon Indeed, right? They simply prayed and then they cast lots, knowing that the Holy Spirit would deliver the right man for the role. After all, it was Jesus himself who told them, it was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will be remain. And that's John 15:16. And of course, that's our vocation as well. Matthias is ultimately chosen. And although he never is mentioned in the New Testament after his election, according to tradition, we do know that he went on to preach the gospel in what is now modern-day Turkey. Of course, many of the apostles spent a lot of time there. He was eventually crucified for his faith. As for Barsabbas, or Justus, he too would go on to be crucified shortly after being appointed the bishop of Eleutheropolis. In the latter stages of John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, Jesus tells his disciples, I've called you friends because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. And, you know, through divine revelation, Jesus has provided us with everything we need in order to bear fruit. And throughout the course of history, men, the likes of St. Matthias, women too, have accepted Jesus' invitation because in reality, we're all apostles. You know, we were talking about that before we came on the air, chosen to partake of all that Jesus gave us, to love God and to love one another. And these are the characteristics of a friend of Jesus. Wow. So you have St. Matthias.
Interesting to note, casting lots in Scripture was a method used to make decisions or discern God's will. It's kind of like drawing straws or rolling dice, but with a sacred purpose. So it wasn't gambling or chance-based, you know, in the secular sense. People believed God was guiding the outcome. So it involves small objects like stones or sticks or pieces of pottery marked or colored in some way. They were either thrown or drawn, and the result was believed to reveal God's decision. So it was especially used when human judgment couldn't decide. So we have a few instances of this in Scripture. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Joshua 18:6, the promised land was divided among the tribes by casting lots before the Lord. It goes on, but interesting that, you know, there was a tremendous trust in God to say, okay, however this plays out, Lord, we trust that it's your will. And for this particular chapter and verse, it says, then they prayed, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this apostolic ministry from which Judas turned away to go to his own place. Then they gave lots to them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was counted with the 11 apostles. His relics, by the way, are believed to have been transferred to St. Matthias Abbey in Trier, Germany in the 4th century. You know, the name Matthias actually comes from the Hebrew, I think I'm saying this right, Metathia, meaning gift of God, a fitting title for someone who was chosen by divine lot, right?
Certainly is. I think of, as you're reading this is really great information, and we have our own way of casting lots nowadays. We go into Eucharistic adoration.
Yeah,
that's where we hear God talk to us. And, you know, I love the tradition behind this. And just the fact, too, that, as I mentioned earlier in the segment, there was a genuine rupture in the relationship, and it just needed to be healed and repaired. And that's where St. Matthias came in. And, you know, every time I hear this reading, I can't help but think of Barsabbas, too. You know, he was the man that was not chosen, and yet he still died a martyr's fate. He's still remembered and as a saint. In fact, we should do a segment on him. We should find a day when we can do that and see what we can find out about him. That would be very interesting.
Wow, that's fantastic. Yeah.
But it's God's will. I'm sure as a good and holy man back then, he was not chosen, but he continued on and he continued to evangelize, becoming the bishop and again, ultimately suffering a martyr's death in his own right.
And this is just a message for everyone out there who thinks they are maybe unseen or not doing enough. Matthias is never mentioned again by name in the Bible after Acts 1. Yet his inclusion among the 12 forms the continuity of this apostolic mission and the significance of his role. Think about that. St. Joseph isn't recorded saying one word in Scripture.
That's right.
And think about how prominent and important his role is in salvation history. Matthias, never mentioned again by name in Scripture. Think about how important his role is. In fact, early church tradition says he preached the gospel in Judea, Cappadocia, and according to some sources, Ethiopia, and modern-day Georgia, which I think is Colchis, if I'm saying this correctly. Some say he was stoned to death in Jerusalem, then beheaded. Others say he died by crucifixion or was hacked with an axe. Either way, he was paramount in spreading this gospel message worldwide. So if you don't think you're getting enough credit, just keep in mind what we learned from the Bible. An awful lot can be accomplished if we don't care who gets the credit.
Yeah, so true. So true. He brought so many souls to Christ, if you think about it, during those crucial years and in those crucial territories. So St. Matthias,
pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:41. You know what, guys? I found a great article on spiritualdirection.com. It's called The Way of Prayer, Emotional Humility. Hmm. And it's talking about just our prayer lives and how we are feeling and our experiences within the prayer. So I kind of wanted to unpack this article with some information. So I shared it with you all because I thought it was absolutely amazing.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's about dryness in prayer.
Yes, right? Which happens, you know, and sometimes you think, I'm praying, I don't feel the Holy Spirit working through me, I don't have this excitement about me, and sometimes that could stop us from praying, right? Like, oh, we're doing something wrong,
or I'm not getting the answer I want.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think everyone experiences it. Mm-hmm. Everybody, I mean, even a dear friend of mine at seminary, he was talking to me about just this recently. And I said, you know, for me, I just have to show up for my daily holy hour and trust that as long as I'm in front of the sun, capital S-O-N, I'm getting a tan, regardless of how I feel.
No, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And a lot of us have had those moments where you feel his presence, you know, tears are welling in your eyes. You just know, wow, thank you, Lord, and have that confirmation. But it's not always like that. There are times in the desert as well. And I think of Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa. I mean, wasn't there a long period of time where she had dryness?
She has a biography, and it is absolutely incredible. And essentially, the meat of the biography, it's sort of narrated a lot of times, or pushed forward. The narrative is pushed forward through the letters she wrote to her spiritual directors. And you just look, and there's so many of them are just etched with dryness and this heartache, because she feels this distance from God, but she keeps showing up. She keeps staying faithful regardless of how she feels. Really, I think a good kind of analogy to marriage as well, right?
Yes,
I
mean, absolutely.
Well, I guess this isn't working because I don't feel a certain way.
Yes, and I don't feel like I felt in the beginning, so something is wrong. Oh, this isn't meant to be. Not the case. Not the case, necessarily.
And she's an example of that persistence. Yeah. You know, I'm going to show up to the spouse I signed up to be with for the rest of my life and stay faithful and trust God's going to bear fruit in that. And I think that's actually probably the most inspiring part of her testimony is because she stayed faithful regardless of the feelings,
still serving, still being the, you know, the hands of the Lord wherever she went. Absolutely.
I remember the first time I did adoration, and it was like moving, like just amazing. I haven't had that feeling since. You know, but it's still a great feeling. And it's, I feel I've grown closer, but it's not the same as it was the very first time I did it. You know? And I think that's kind of along those same lines.
Yeah. Well, Mother Teresa's spiritual directors, I believe, all told her that, you know, God is using this, and all like so many of the great saints, they call it a dark night of the soul, where there is this profound, you know, there's this stretch of time where they feel this profound distance from God, but they keep showing up, they keep praying, but still it feels like there's this separation. And what it's been described as is purifying, because you seek God, you know, not for how he makes you feel, not for his, you know, blessings, but just out of pure love for him, regardless of this emotional reciprocity that you may or may not be having. And that in itself is really an authenticator of a true and lasting relationship.
Oh, yeah. No, absolutely. And, you know, this article is talking about a trap, seeking experiences instead of God. You know, disappointment when we don't feel anything, maybe even proud of what we think we were experiencing. So again, it comes down to, if you're not having these hilltop experiences, if you're not having these emotional encounters, keep going. There's a reason this is happening too, right? Stay on the course, keep praying and being open to the Lord.
Or you could stick with my motto.
And what's your motto,
I'm
Josh?
Afraid to ask.
And I just ask. I'm like, what is your motto, Josh?
Feelings are facts.
Oh, Josh, no. Emotional humility is the way to go.
No, I'm just kidding.
I know you are,
that
Josh.
That is terrible spiritual direction.
Quest traffic.
In DeKalb County of Brookhaven, there's a broken water main, so be cautious at Claremont Road, both northbound and southbound at Audubon Drive and Briarcliff Road Northeast. Also, DeKalb County and Chamblee, there is an accident reported at I-285 eastbound at Chamblee-Tucker Road, exit 34. In Cherokee County, Ball Ground, there is an accident reported at 575 southbound at Howell Bridge Road, exit 27. Also, at Cobb County, Prouder Springs, traffic light is flashing at Lost Mountain Road at Midway Road. I'm Allison DeLuel, Quest Atlanta Traffic.
Do you remember that memory verse this week, people? Because if you don't, I'm going to find you and I'm going to quiz you. It's John 20:29. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And coming up next, Tricia Bohr, a parishioner at St. Bridget in Johns Creek, is going to be talking about the sensory mass taking place this Sunday, May 18th. We're super stoked for that.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:49, and we are so happy to have Tricia Bohr back. She is a parishioner at St. Bridget in Johns Creek, and she's going to be talking about the sensory mass taking place this Sunday, May the 18th, at 1 o'clock at St. Bridget. So welcome back to The Quest, Tricia.
Thank you so much for having me.
We are so glad that you're with us. And can you tell us, what is a sensory-friendly mass?
Yeah, a sensory-friendly mass is very simply a mass in which a few accommodations are made for people who have sensory sensitivities.
Oh.
So it creates a safe, comfortable space with reduced sensory input and just, like I said, a couple of changes. And it also includes an intentional welcome to families.
Yes.
And an informed community is another important component, along with the accommodations themselves, which I'll share.
Well, and that's important because I truly, we were talking before, I haven't heard much about sensory masses or even different parishes having, you know, working with folks and kids with sensory
sensitivities.
Thank you. So are there other parishes as well that have sensory friendly masses or groups?
Yes, there are a few. I know that St. Peter Chanel, they offer a sensory-friendly space once a month.
Yeah.
And I'm not really sure about other parishes, but, you know, the U.S. bishops have a statement on the celebration of sacraments for individuals with disabilities.
Oh, wow.
And I'm paraphrasing, not quoting, but they really emphasize, of course, the importance of sacraments in in particular the Eucharist in our Catholic life. And emphasize how important it is that we make the liturgy specifically accessible to all people, including those with disabilities. And so the National Catholic Partnership on Disability has started the sort of movement of suggesting that parishes and encouraging parishes to offer sensory-friendly masses. And so that's kind of where this started. St. Bridget, we started last fall with offering quarterly sensory-friendly masses, and our pastor, Father Neil, is open to maybe making them more frequent in the future.
So. Nice. That's so nice. And I was going to ask you, why is it so important to have a type of mass like this? But I'm sure it's probably hard, because if somebody does have sensory sensitivities at a regular mass, if it's a high mass, the bells ringing, just everything going on, it's probably hard for them to actually be present and know what's going on.
Yeah, absolutely. I've talked to parents who either, you know, swap off with their spouse to come to mass, or aren't able to bring their child with disabilities at all because, number one, either they just have the perception that they're not welcome.
Yeah.
They've had a bad experience maybe in the past with getting the side eye and or, you know, just feeling like they were disrupting the people around them. So that's one part. And then, yes, just the actual experience of the noises, the smells, the everything, you know, there's these simple ways that we can make this easier for those families and let them know that we not only want them to be there, but we need them to be there in the pews.
And, you know, as you're talking about this, you know, my kids were young at one time, and it reminds me of those experiences I've had where when they were younger, if they weren't necessarily super duper quiet, sometimes I would get the eye too. And I'm like, we have got to be aware when we're at mass and at church that we are patient. We have no idea what's going on with those around us. So instead of maybe giving an eye to somebody, let's pray for them. And let's not assume that somebody's trying to interrupt us, right? I mean, I can imagine people feeling left out or not feeling welcomed.
Yes, and I think that intentional invitation to them. And even at the beginning of Mass, Father Colin, our parochial vicar, has celebrated all the Masses that we've had so far for sensory-friendly Masses. And he does an incredible job of just putting parents at ease and making them understand that we want you to be here. If you need to get up and move around, it's okay. If you, if your child sings loudly, prays loudly, that's okay. And we're glad that you're here, and we want you to be here just as you are.
That's great. Fantastic. And I'm going to ask, you know, who should attend, but I guess just for my personal understanding and hopefully the understanding of others as well, you know, you say sensory sensitivity. So is this typically a standalone disability, or does it come with a pre-existing disability or multitude of, is it thereof?
That's a great question. So people that would benefit most from, well, first of all, anyone, everyone's welcome. And we've had great response from parishioners that just happened to attend these Masses and are just excited that they got to be there. But particularly people who are autistic, people who have intellectual developmental disabilities, even the elderly, people with dementia and Alzheimer's who just maybe need a lower sensory experience. So a couple of the things that we do to make it a safer and more comfortable space is the music has a lower volume. So we have a single cantor who has a soothing voice. We do have organ, but it's the volume is turned down. We do use bells at the consecration, but the altar servers work hard to make sure it's not as an exuberant ringing of the bells. We use the children's lectionary for the readings, so that translation is a little bit shorter and more literal, easier to understand for many of the participants. And also the homily is usually geared towards them in a more concrete, shorter homily, which I think probably everyone appreciates a little bit. And then members of our teen and young adult ministry that we have at St. Bridget LTE fulfill all the liturgical roles.
Wow.
The lectors and the ushers and altar servers and greeters. And it's just beautiful because the whole parish gets to see their gifts as well and their participation, their full participation.
What a beautiful experience. So how has this Mass impacted just the parish family in general? I know you said some people that did not have any sensory sensitivities come to the Mass. What have they gotten out of this? I mean, what have they said, and how has your church been impacted?
Yeah, so actually I was at a parish event on Monday and ran into a parishioner who I don't know super well, and he approached me and said, hey, can you, I heard about this Mass coming up. Can you tell me more about it? I don't have someone in my family with a disability, can I attend?
Wow.
And I was super excited. I said, yeah, absolutely. And he just had heard about it. And he said, I just want to come see what it's all about. But I've also had people who have just attended who've come up to me and said, I'm a special education teacher. I love to see all the people involved in this Mass.
Yes.
I think most importantly, it's that the parishioners and the whole parish sees that we are a unified body of Christ, and that when everyone participates, it's better for
Amen.
Everyone.
Amen.
That's fantastic. We are so grateful. Where can people go to learn more about this?
You can go to the St. Bridget website. There's information on the homepage about this Sunday's sensory-friendly Mass. We also have the next one scheduled for August 3rd at 1 p.m., so you can find that on St. Bridget's website.
As well as your LTE special needs ministry at St. Bridget. Also, people can go there to your website to learn more about that ministry, too.
Yes, absolutely. It's linked on the homepage. We have our own website as well, sbyouthfullyalive.com.
Fantastic. Wow. Thank you so much, Tricia Bohr from St. Bridget and John's Creek, for all you do for the parish as well as those with sensory sensitivities. We are truly grateful.
Thank you for having me and for giving me the opportunity to share.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. You're always welcome, Tricia.
Absolutely. Getting into our Bible verse for the week, we haven't really talked about why we chose that one.
Well, before we do that, you better tell me the verse. Top to bottom, big boy.
We don't have time for that at the moment.
The teacher is in.
but what I was thinking was that with the how come our music didn't kick in?
That's a good question.
I don't know what's going on here.
Well, our scripture verse for the week, John 20:29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And I just truly feel like with this Easter season we're in, knowing the true presence of Christ, you know, we don't see him I see you, Josh. We don't necessarily see him, but we believe, right?
Yeah.
So just that.
Yeah, we get that Eucharistic glimpse. I think we're bumping up against the clock.
I think
so. I'm going to say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.